church. Okay, we have had the best morning so far. Pastor Yang, Aunt Daphne, it is just such an honor to be here. I think a quarter of a century later and we look so much younger than we did the first time I come. I just like, we're aging down. That's what we're doing. Isaac, you are phenomenal. Like, you're like really cool up here, I want to just say. And I'm going to have to follow the church website now, all of you are as well, the Instagram account, after that selfie so we can all locate ourselves. As I was sitting in that front row and we had the most inspiring sermon from Pastor, I did what I very rarely do in my life. So either Pastor's about to get very nervous or very happy. I just literally changed my message in real time. And I want to go along with what I felt the Holy Spirit drop in my heart as Pastor was preaching. I was just ready to sit and listen to him. And it is a very pivotal moment when a church takes so seriously reaching the next generation and ensuring that we live way, way, way beyond the legacy we leave exceeds our own lifetime. And I just want to basically continue what Pastor was saying and not pivot in any new direction. It's been an honor to be part of the conference. The Holy Spirit has moved so powerfully in the lives of young people, and I'm so grateful. This is a pivotal moment for your nation and for this church. And I am going to begin, and I think just have part A is Pastor's exhortation that he just gave us. And I pray that this will speak into the life of the church and just affirm where you're already going. But I want to start in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. You know it's very serious on a Sunday morning when we go to the book of Judges, but that's where we're going to start. You're like, she came 25 years ago. I hope it's another 25 years before she comes again. Okay, so that's what you're all freaking out right now. But in Judges chapter 2, verse 10 is, for me, what I consider one of the absolute saddest scriptures in the whole Bible. And I would say, in light of what we're hearing today, if you have any hesitation or you're wondering why we're going from generation to generation, these three or four verses that I'm about to read should actually put a healthy fear of God in all of us, to remind us why what is about to happen and the direction the church is going, why this is so important. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua. They had seen all the Lord's great works he had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. See, Pastor Young and Daphne, we got a lot of years to go. They died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath. His in the hill in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors after them. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. Now this to me is literally one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. We are talking about the legend Joshua, who was in Egyptian slavery in Egypt. This is the man that saw, under the leadership of Moses, the Red Sea part. They miraculously got delivered out of bondage, out of slavery. He saw manna come from heaven for 40 years. He saw a cloud by day and a fire by night when they followed the presence of the Lord in the wilderness. He saw quails come miraculously. He stayed in faith when an entire generation lost faith and basically murmured and grumbled and complained and lost hope in the purpose of God and lost hope in the promise of God. He and Caleb were the only two that came out of bondage, that then saw the River Jordan push back, saw the walls of Jericho come down, miracles, signs, wonders, saw the entire promised land possessed by the tribes of Israel. They saw the promises of God come to pass from bondage and slavery to possession of the promised land. And we celebrate this, and we talk about the greatness of Joshua and his leadership, and it was awesome, and God did use him mightily, but I wonder ultimately if he failed. Because I wonder ultimately if the greatest legacy he could have left was not only the signs and wonders and miracles that God used him for, but something went wrong if an entire generation arose after him that did not know the Lord nor the works he had done for Israel. You and I can build the greatest churches. We can have the biggest ministries. I can have the biggest anti-trafficking organization in the world, the biggest global ministry. But ultimately, I will have failed if a generation comes up after me that does not know the Lord nor the works that he has done. We as a church can do so much in just one generation, but the fact is we were never called to do it just for one generation. We are supposed to hand the baton of faith from one generation to the next generation. You're wondering why we're even gathering this Sunday morning. It's even got a lot less to do with us than the sense that we as the gathered church are here not just for us but for the generations that are to come after us. I wonder if Joshua really did everything that the Lord called him to do. Because how could you have tasted, seen, experienced the miracles of God and another generation arises that does not know him? That ought to be a sobering reminder for all of us that we can live in the presence of the Holy Spirit, see the power of the Holy Spirit, experience touches from God, and see God do miraculous things. But if we are not mindful of what's coming after us, it can be eclipsed in a generation. It can be eclipsed in a generation. And churches that only think one generation are actually not doing the job that we're on earth to do. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Now, I put this scripture up there because it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We're not here alone today. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are in the heavenly grandstands. They're up there and they're watching us and they're going, awesome. Cornerstone, you've gathered this Sunday morning. This is phenomenal. You're in the midst of a phenomenal youth conference and you're continuing to hand on the baton of faith. And I could just imagine they're up there, and as we were just promoting the website and the social media, and Pastor Yang doing his cool little thing, I bet you Elijah's up there going, oh, I wish that was me. I wish I was on the earth when we had the capacity to reach the whole earth. Elijah would have been thinking, man, we didn't have the capacity back then. We didn't have the technology. This could usher in, I mean, he's looking generations that there's going to be a new covenant, and Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise, is going to come. And then Jesus is going to give us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to send us into all the world to make disciples of all nations. And then the end shall come. And yet we get to be in the generation where for the first time in the history of the earth, it is actually possible to fulfill the Great Commission in our lifetime because of technology. It has never existed before. We have never been able to evangelize the whole world. But the whole world is now connected. And we now have the capacity to do what the people in the great cloud of witnesses wish they could have been a part of. Imagine what the great saints of old that gave up their lives, that were martyred for their faith, are thinking, man, if I just had the opportunity to live in 2024. While everybody else is freaking out about the condition of the world, I got this smile on my face and I'm going, what a time to be alive. What a time to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the capacity to do what we were sent to do like never before in the history of humanity. We have the capacity to fulfill the Great Commission. You might be wondering, what am I doing here in church this morning? Listen, you are not here just going through some boring religious ritual because we've got nothing else to do and we're a bunch of socially dysfunctional morons and nobody else would have us, so here we are, we're in church. We are on assignment from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have been commissioned to go into all of the world and to bring life and hope and liberty and a message of truth to a lost and a broken world. We are on mission. We've got a purpose. You and I ought to be the most hope-filled, faith-filled people on planet Earth. But Christine, don't you know what the condition of the world is? Absolutely. I'm living on this Earth. Elon Musk did not put me on a rocket and take me up to Mars. I'm here on Earth. But when you're on Earth on assignment, you march to a different drumbeat. We're part of another kingdom. We are filled with the Spirit of God, and greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. God has sent us into this world to make disciples of all nations. You know, you can go to the office tomorrow morning and you can be amongst, I don't know, judges and lawyers and doctors and bankers and everyone's like, you know, what do you do? And everyone's like, you know, this is what I do. And I have got this prestigious title and I've got that prestigious title. And they ask you like, what do you do? And you go, well, I'm personally responsible for the evangelization of the planet before the second coming of Jesus. What do you do? You and I have the highest call on the earth. We are personally responsible for the evangelization of the earth before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are living between the two advents of Christ. I am so grateful to God that I'm living in this part of church history because we live on this side of the cross. Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus has sent His Holy Spirit. He has filled us with His Spirit and sent us into the world. We could have been born at any time. We could have been born at the time where they were throwing us to the lions. But we're here. And we have the capacity to reach our generation in our generation with the greatest message that this earth has ever known. This earth is in such crisis. And we have the good news. Listen, it's not good advice. It's good news. And news is to be proclaimed to a lost and a broken world. We are declaring and decreeing news. There's a lot of fake news out there. And you and I have good news. But if I look at some of your faces, it's like it's bad news. This is not bad news. This is good news. Some of you are like, I've got the joy of the Lord. I'm like, can you remind your face? Tell your face. You know, I'm going to go over to the drum kit. The drummer's going to get very nervous right now because I didn't prepare to do this. I'm looking for a drum. Oh, here. Drummer, please don't be nervous. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just using a tool. He's very nervous because he's going to need this in a minute. Let's pretend that this here is a relay baton. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I see a lot of us, we come to church or we are part of church and we think we're sitting in the grandstands and church is just what happens on this stage. And we just come to look at whoever's on the stage. But there are no spectators in the Christian life. We are all actually participators on the Christian journey. There's lots of different types of Christians. And just like there's lots of different type of people that are in a sporting field. Now, the fact is, if you are a soccer player, I don't know, what's the biggest sport in Singapore? Soccer. You play real football. I love that. So we play soccer. You can go to a football stadium and there's 50,000 people in the grandstand. But you know, it doesn't take much effort to be in the grandstand. You just need to buy a ticket and you just need to go and sit and you just need to have an opinion about how everybody else is playing the game. It's fantastic. Have you ever noticed it's the people in the grandstands that have got the most to say about the people that are on the field? The people on the field that get up early every morning and you don't just get on the field because you just wake up one day. You have got to be training. You have got to be disciplined. It is costly. It takes a lot to get on the field, but it's a lot easier to sit in the grandstand. And I remember Nick and I, they built the Sydney Olympic Stadium for the 2000 Olympic Games. And I remember we were going and we went and watched all these different events and we were sitting in the grandstand. And there were these athletes, and they had sacrificed their whole life to get on that field. and to run that race. I mean, they sacrifice morning after morning, year after year to do that. And behind me, there was this person. And, you know, this person obviously had never seen the inside of a gym. And they were, you know, they were eating a meat pie and they had two cans of Coke. I'll never forget this. And there was one of the runners was running, and this person with their meat pie and two cans of Coke was yelling at the person running, calling them names, saying they weren't trying hard enough. And I just sort of turned around and looked at them, and I thought, if you just walked, you'd have a heart attack. But anyway, it was like so amazing. But have you ever noticed it's those that are doing nothing that have got something to say about those that are trying to do something? Oh, there's a lot of Christians in the grandstand. The Christians that would have done it better if it was them, could have done a better job, should have. They're the ones that evaluate the services every Sunday. This is what I would, oh, I wouldn't have done that set list. They should have sung that a bit better. Oh man, they could have done that. The woulda, coulda, shoulda Christians, a whole lot of them in the grandstands, never willing to pay the price to get out of the grandstand, get on the playing field, to run their race and to finish their course, but have got an opinion. And I mean, what better than to post that opinion online? Because of course, everyone should know what I think about everything. It is so amazing to me. And then you've got the other ones that actually don't even get to the field. And I'm not talking to the online audience right now. I'm just saying they're the ones that are at home and watch the soccer game with the remote control. Because it's too much effort to try to get there and find a parking spot. Too much effort to buy a ticket and get into the grandstand. And they're the ones, have you noticed, sitting with the remote control, and they throw things at the television because they know what that soccer player should have been doing. We have those kind of Christians too, an opinion about everything. But then you have the ones that say, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to pay the price in prayer. I'm willing to pay the price in fasting. I'm willing to pay the price in reading the scripture. I'm willing to pay the price in serving. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get on that playing field in my generation and to run my race and to finish my course, because I am committed to making sure that there arises within Singapore and the nations of the earth another generation that knows God. Because we saw from the book of Judges that you can have seen the greatest signs, wonders, and miracles recorded in scripture, and still another generation can arise that does not know God. The answer in and of itself is not the miracle manifestation or the signs and wonders. They serve a purpose to bring glory to God so that the gospel can continue to be proclaimed from one generation to the next. When we make it our stopping point just for us, then we've missed what this whole deal is about. And if we don't allow another generation to encounter God for themselves, but only to hear stories of what we did in our good old days. We all love to talk about the good old days. They actually weren't that good when we were living through them. It's so funny, the famous seven last words of the church. We've never done it that way before. We've never done it that way before. And yet we've got a whole new generation we're supposed to reach. And yesterday's methods are not going to reach this next generation. Everyone goes, let's go back to the book of Acts. Well, there was no AI during that time. There was no internet. There was no social media. So surely the same Holy Spirit that was poured out on all flesh on Pentecost is with us today to give us wisdom and insight on how we are to use the tools of today to reach the generation of tomorrow. It's crucial. What is our ultimate job? The only time we get uncomfortable with moving forward is when we get stuck in a rut and we want things our way. And we think that the church exists for our comfort rather than we exist to serve God's purposes in our generation. Being in a state of discomfort ought to be the state of every Christian. Ultimately, this world is not our home. Church doesn't exist to make me feel comfortable. I am the church in order to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to my generation and the generations ahead of me. You know, when Nick and I were at the Olympics, we talk about a great cloud of witnesses. We were at the Olympics. I talk as if I was an athlete. No, I was a spectator, because the athletes paid a price that I was not willing to pay. But I love watching athletic events. And we went to watch the women's 4x100 meter relay. Now, it's interesting in a relay, you get to the fastest runners from each country, and they run a 100 meter leg of the race. It's a 4x100 meter. And you need every single runner to run their leg of their race very effectively. But what you do realize with a relay is not an individual sprint. It's a relay. Nobody wins until the final person crosses the line carrying the relay baton. There are three handoffs in every race. Runner number one runs, then they come in to the first handoff, and there is what is called an exchange zone in a relay race. That exchange zone is 20 meters. You have 20 meters to get this relay baton into the hands of the person in front of you. That person takes the relay baton, they run their leg of the race, and then they have a 20 meter exchange zone. The baton must be passed within that 20 meter exchange zone so the race continues. And then there is the last handoff, and then the final runner takes it over the line. Now, at any point, if the baton is dropped or handed outside of the exchange zone, you're disqualified. The whole team is disqualified. You may have run your leg of the race the fastest 100 meters of anyone ever in the history of the world. But if you drop the baton in the exchange zone, it doesn't matter. I wonder if Joshua somewhere dropped the baton in the exchange zone and his generation. Because man, they saw some signs and wonders and miracles. They took some land. They came out of slavery and ended up possessing the promised land. But another generation arose that did not know the Lord. So Nick and I were at the Sydney Olympics. So it's the year 2000, and the American women's team was the fastest team on paper. They should have won. They had a lean squad. Those four women were unbelievable. And I remember Nick and I were watching the race, but there was a little bit of arrogance in the team because they were so fast. They had blitzed it through all of the heats and they got to the final. Everyone knew the American team was going to win. And so as they were running the race, there was just a little bit of kind of pride and they were a little bit sloppy. Well, on the final exchange at number three in the exchange zone, suddenly out of nowhere, on one side, the outside lane, the Jamaican team, that runner just took off. And then on this side, the last runner from the team from Bahamas, they took off. And all of a sudden, you could tell the American team was freaking out because they didn't anticipate, because of their own sloppiness, that the Jamaican team and the Bahamas team would overtake them, and they were running in that last leg of the race. But the American team got the bronze and not the silver, despite what the statistics said, because they were sloppy and they were overtaken by Jamaica and the Bahamas. Well, at 2004, in the Athens Olympic Games, the American team again was the fastest team on paper. They should have won. But what happened was, coming into the second exchange, Marion Jones was holding the baton, but she was slightly fatigued because she had been long jumping the day before. And so she had done the handoff with Lauren Williams. They would have practiced that handoff in the exchange zone hundreds and hundreds of times. So when she was coming into the exchange zone, Lauren Williams took off like she always would. Her hand was out, and you can see it on the video. Marion Jones, because she was slightly fatigued, she was slightly off. She was trying to get the baton into her hand. But by the time she got it into the hand of Lauren Williams, it was outside of the exchange zone. And the American team was disqualified. Fastest team, disqualified. Didn't even get to the end of the race. Fast forward to 2008 in Beijing. Again, the American team was the fastest team on paper. But this time, and Lauren Williams was involved in this exchange, on the final exchange, remember, you've only got 20 meters. You have got to get this into the hands of the next runner in that 20 meters. In the middle of that final exchange, as she was taking the baton, they dropped the baton in the exchange zone. And the American team was disqualified. Should have won all three so far. Was disqualified in two and got a bronze in the first. Because of being sloppy. Because of handing the baton over too late. Or dropping the baton in the exchange zone. Fast forward to 2012. There was the London Olympics. And every one of the three exchanges in the exchange zones was seamless. And the American team got gold. So why am I telling you this? Because in the spirit realm, there is a divine exchange zone. We're in one on the earth right now. It's a season of transition. Your church is recognizing it, which is why we're going from generation to generation. If you hand the baton on too late, then you miss that divine moment and you've got to start all over again. If you drop it in the exchange zone, again, how many times in churches around the world throughout the 2,000 years of church history have we dropped it? Leaders fail. People that should stay leave. And it gets dropped. And we've got to start all over again. Because it's not really only what we're going to do in one generation. It's how do we hand on the baton of faith? Jude writes, the faith that's been handed down through the generations, not some made-up gospel. The gospel that has been handed to us from one generation to the next. How do we hand that off? It isn't ultimately how big my ministry is. It's, am I handing this baton of faith, the one true faith, to the next generation? That's ultimately what matters. In Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, Prophet Isaiah, the children of Israel are in Babylonian captivity. And of course, all the way through the Torah, all the way they have been told, remember, you were once slaves in Egypt. And God set you free. I, the Lord your God, set you free. You see it repeatedly throughout Deuteronomy, time and time again. God is telling them, remember. Remember you were slaves and remember what I did. Remember that I parted a Red Sea. I mean, woven into the fabric of the Jewish psyche is the whole Passover, the whole Exodus, the whole fact that God set them free. God has consistently said, remember, 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 do not forget, remember, remember. And then all of a sudden, they're in Babylonian captivity. And the words must have been startling to the children of Israel in Babylonian captivity when all of a sudden the prophet who prophesied this over 100 years before they went into captivity, knowing they would need to read this in captivity, he says to them, do not remember the former things. Do you realize how shocking this would have been? Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. So how do you say a God who has said, do not forget, remember, 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 why is he suddenly saying, do not remember? Now, of course, he's not saying have amnesia and what I did doesn't matter. But what he's saying is you're so focused on how I did it back then that you are missing what I'm going to do now because you've become so attached to the method I used back then. When the children of Israel were in bondage and slavery, God parted a Red Sea. It was huge. When the children of Israel were in another generation arose in the wilderness and they were going to go in and possess the promised land. Different group of people, different moment of time, 40 years later, they were now going in to possess the promised land. God pushed back the River Jordan. He did another miracle for them that they needed, different to the miracle that he did for the generation that was in slavery, similar but different. In both cases, he made dry land happen in the midst of a sea and a river. But he said to the children of Israel and prophesied before they even went into captivity, oh, I'm about to flip the switch. Behold, I do a new thing. Don't you perceive it? You're missing what I'm about to do because you're expecting me to do it how I did it. But now, no. I'm not doing how I did it back then. Now I'm going to make rivers in the desert. I made dry ground in the rivers, but now I'm going to make rivers in the desert. It's going to look different. It's going to be different. I'm the same God. I'm the same one doing the miracle, but I need you to forget how I did it back then. Remember that I am the God that did it. Remember I am the God that does miracles, but don't get so attached on how I did it that you're going to miss what I'm doing now. And the Lord's doing a new thing on the earth now. Jesus put it this way. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, he was speaking of, obviously, in the context of fasting to John's disciples. He said, you can't put new, I'll read you the scripture, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Let me just wrap up with this. You saw, and I'm so glad Isaac gave us that presentation. It's a new wineskin of how we're going to do the same thing we've done since Cornerstone started. Take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into a lost and a broken world. Remember, the goal is the baton of faith. We're taking faith across. It's just the wineskin looks a bit different. Same God doing the same miracle, just a different way. But here is the deal. And I want the young people to listen to me right now as well. When Jesus was talking to John's disciples about fasting, and he's saying, listen, you can't put new wine into old wineskin, because what happens is when wine is fermenting, there's a whole lot of gases that go into producing wine. The old wineskin is seasoned and it's tough because it's had wine in it for a long time. So it doesn't have the capacity or the flexibility to grow and to grow and to be as flexible as it needs to be. So when new wine is put in, all the gases that are emitted during the fermentation process, what it will end up doing is tearing the old wineskin. So you've got to have a new wineskin where you're pouring in new wine, because that new, and normally they use goat skins because the skin of a freshly slaughtered animal is just so flexible. So you put the new wine in, the fermentation process still has to happen. It's in a new wineskin, and so it's able to contract and expand as needed in order for the fermentation process to happen. Now, this is what I do want you to hear, young people. Jesus never said that the old wineskin was bad. He didn't say you should make it your priority to rip the old wineskin. In fact, he said, don't do that. Now, the only reason the old wineskin becomes bad is if the wine in it goes off. So if religious tradition kills the potency, and Jesus said, you nullify my word by your religious traditions. If dead religious tradition causes the wine to go off, then that's when you go, man, that old wineskin is no longer useful. But the wine in an old wineskin, if you are a drinker, which I know nobody is, but let's just pretend somebody once did. The old season wine is the one that costs more, tastes better, and is the preferred choice. The new wine in the new wineskin needs time to become wine that is drinkable. If you put new wine into a new wineskin and take a sip, you're going to spit it out because it tastes like sour grapes. So what we have is often a generation that thinks, well, you know what? I'm the new, latest, greatest, shiniest, coolest, trendiest. I'm gifted and I'm talented. I need to push all the old aside because I'm awesome. Except you have not yet matured. You're unpalatable. And so you see a generation out there on social media just kind of trying to give a whole lot of spiritual direction. They don't even know which way is up. It's not that you're not called. It's not that you're not anointed. It's not that you're not gifted. It's just that you haven't matured into character yet. It takes time. So Jesus said, we need both going. I see both in this house. There's the old wine in the old wineskins, beautiful. And new wine. At the same time, new wineskins being created so that the new wine can come to maturity so we can keep pouring out, because the wine is Jesus, it's not us, that can continue to be poured out from generation to generation. It's a beautiful thing when you can have both together. So Jesus is saying, I'm not trying to put something into a container that no longer fits, but don't try to rip that thing up either, because there's plenty of life left in it. But also don't ever stop creating new wineskins, because that wine will eventually run out. And so we need to make sure that we've got new wineskins, and new wine is fermenting for the future all of the time. But that new wine, just because you're in a new wineskin fermenting, don't think that every moment is your moment. There is a way to grow into it. So what we have to do is understand God is doing a new thing. It is a new hour. You can't pour new wine into old wineskin. And churches that try to do that is why it all gets messy and they end up dropping the baton, or they get insecure and hand the baton on too late. But while there's still breath in our lungs, all of us have always got a baton to carry. And so what I've got is a generation saying, I want that baton. And I've got 20 batons ready to give them. But here's the problem, young people. When you choose the baton you want because you've been on social media and you want the one that's most visible, and you're like, no, I don't want that baton. It's not bright enough. It's not shiny enough. I don't want to serve in the kids' ministry. I don't want to serve in the parking lot. I don't want to serve in the choir. No, no, no. I want the center. And then you're wondering why you're not given a baton. I'm saying I've got 10 to give you that you can carry. But if I prematurely give you a baton, you do not have the maturity to carry yet. You will buckle under the weight of it and you'll drop it. And we will abort a generation knowing the things of God. So rather than standing there and choosing which baton you want, why don't you turn back around and say, I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus and my hand is out and I'm going to start running, and whatever baton you put in my hand, I'm going to take and I'm going to run the next leg of my race for the glory of God in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So my time is up. But Cornerstone, you're at such a pivotal moment, and what the Lord's doing here is so holy, so holy. He says, behold, I do a new thing. Forget the former things. We don't sit here and just recount the glory days. Thank God for what's happened in these last 28 years. But we fix our eyes on Jesus and the future. And we don't want to miss what he's doing because we're so focused on what he did. We want to be focused on where he's going and what he's doing. And we don't want to hang on to batons because of our own ego that we should be passing on, but we also don't want to be trying to grab batons that we're not yet ready for and end up dropping them. You're at an exchange zone, and this is a powerful moment. We got old wineskins and old good wine, and we got new wineskins and new wine. And a church that can have both is a church that will continue to move forward for the glory of God. So I'm just asking as a church, whatever your sphere of influence is, and you could be in the marketplace, you could be a stay-at-home mom, you could be involved in full-time church ministry, you could be serving in some area of church. But we are one church family, many different congregations, but we're one family. But you're saying, I'm willing in my sphere of influence that God has given me to carry the baton to the next generation. I don't want them to write after Cornerstone. And when Pastor Yang and his generation died, another generation arose that did not know the Lord. When this generation in this room dies, should the Lord tarry? We don't want a Judges 2 verse 10 scripture written about us. We want them to write, and it just got stronger, and it just got better, and they just went further, and more people got saved, and more people got delivered, and more people got healed, and more people knew about the great things of God. But then we've got to be willing to carry the baton, which means you can't be a spectator in the grandstands. So that's what I'm calling you to, Cornerstone. There are no spectators in the kingdom of God. Every one of us is supposed to be in our lane, running our course. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares, and let us run the race that is set before us. So Cornerstone, I'm challenging you. Are you willing to run the race that is set before you, that we may pass the baton from one generation to the next for the glory of God? And if you're willing to do that, I want you to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray a prayer of faith over you and I'm done. I want you to raise your hands to heaven. I want you to make a covenant with God. I can't make it for you. You tell Him that you are willing to run your race, to carry the baton of faith to your generation. Raise your hands up high as a sign of surrender. You're not here for you. We're not here for us. So Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that there would be a sense of legacy, and we would be a church that's not just running our leg of the race, but we understand that you've given us the baton of faith for our generation, in our generation, but we carry it. We carry it, Lord, to pass it on to the next generation. And Lord, we don't want to drop it in the exchange zone. We don't want to pass it on outside of the exchange zone. But Father, we say we will hold it faithfully in our generation. We won't drop it. We won't be just lazy with it, Father. But we will do whatever it takes to ensure that the baton of faith is passed from one generation to the next. Lord, let it not be said of us that another generation arises that does not know you. Father, but I pray because of our generation that another generation arises that runs faster, runs harder, sees more signs and wonders and miracles than we have ever seen. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, Lord. Amen.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.